Exodus 16, starting from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" When Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent."
We'll continue our reading with Exodus chapter 16, verses 17 to 36. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there would not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
So we're back in Exodus chapter 16. And last week we kind of had an introduction to the series as a whole, kind of what things we can look for or expect over the next 10 to 12 weeks. So I thought we'd begin with a bit of a memory test. Nigel last week mentioned or had a little table up here, didn't he? And he had some props on that table. Can you remember 7 days? I know it's a long time. Can you remember any of the props that Nigel had from last week? You're going to need to shout.
A doctor's kit.
A doctor's kit. Excellent. That's one. A walking stick. That's two. I think that was Nigel's secretly, but he didn't claim it. Which one?
Traffic cone.
I think that was someone else as well. There was one more. Say again. L plates. Lovely. Well done. Can you remember what all four of them meant? So what was the traffic cone? What words was it linked with? Warning. Good. L plate. It's a bit of an easy one, that one. Learner. Things to learn. The stethoscope. Checking our hearts. And the walking stick. Leaning. Depending. Good. That's not too bad. He'll be encouraged. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be using kind of those different four things. Not every single one, every single week, but we're going to use them to try and trace together, helpfully understand what's going on in these verses. And we pick up the story this morning in Exodus chapter 16 with the Israelites coming to the edge of a desert. They've been led out, and what a journey they've had thus far. Any Match of the Day fans? Do you like watching Match of the Day? A few. Or Leicester? Oh, you wouldn't have liked it yesterday, would you? Leicester, no, that's not good. But Match of the Day is full of highlights, isn't it? Here are a few highlights that the Israelites have been on so far. So they have had, or they've been able to witness, rather, with their own eyes, the plagues that have been sent against Egypt. You remember those plagues, the river turning to blood, the harvests being decimated by locusts, darkness covering the whole of the land. They'd seen that with their own eyes, this group of people. And within those plagues, they'd also known something of God's protection. They weren't affected by those plagues in the same way. The land where they dwelt was protected by the Lord's. And this protection had been continued in the final plague with the death of the firstborn. Do you remember how they kind of painted blood over their doorposts so that the angel of death passed over that house or their houses? And finally, God had protected them as they'd been led through the Red Sea after Pharaoh had changed his mind. This group of people in Exodus chapter 16 verse 1 had seen all these things. But why had they seen all these things? What was the purpose? Exodus 1 to 15, what's going on? What was God doing? Well, right at the beginning of our series, we came across this sentence, didn't we, which explains all that God was doing. And it was this. God's people were being rescued for relationship that they may worship. I'll say that again. God's people were being rescued for relationship so that they may worship. Now the rescue has taken place. You notice that as you arrive at chapter 16, that they're now free from slavery. Their rescue has taken place. And now God's people enter into a new phase. A new phase where they are getting to know the Lord, learning about Him, receiving from Him. Knowing what it means to be in relationship. That's the phase that they enter as we enter this chapter. Now, Nigel referred last week to that word, discipline. And in a sense, that's what the Lord is doing here with his people. He's disciplining them, teaching them, training them, correcting them, just as any young child should be done with their parents. And we're going to see two L plates this morning, two things that the Lord's people need to learn from the Lord's. And they revolve around two words, dependence and obedience. Here's the first one. God's children must learn to daily depend on God's provision. It never ceases to amaze me how quickly children grumble on a journey. Have you had that experience? How long into a journey until you hear that immortal question? Are we there yet? When I was teaching, there was a record that I don't think has been beaten by my family. But we were on a 6-hour journey to France in a coach. 60 kids between 8 and 9 years old. Can you guess how long it was before we had the first question from one of these boys? How long do you reckon? 20 seconds. 20 seconds. We had a long driveway and on our school that I taught at, we didn't even get out of the driveway before one foolish boy, who remained unpopular for the rest of the trip, asked that question. But the question is initially just a query, isn't it? But it soon leads to a kind of complaint. Certainly in our family that happens. The question turns to I'm bored. Or I'm hungry. That's a really popular one, especially for one of our girls. I'm hungry, you're giving me what I want on this journey. I can't eat as I want to. Turns into complaining and grumbling. And in a sense, that's what we're seeing at the beginning of chapter 16 here. Look down in verse 2 if you've got your Bibles open. And we see in verse 2, in the desert, the whole community. Now that's a lot of people. Could be upwards of 1 million. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. See how quickly this new relationship between God and his people is already coming under strain. It's only a month and a bit between this point and them leaving Egypt, 40 or 50 days. And already they're starting to reminisce about the life they used to have. Remember the good old days back in Egypt. Days when we ate as much as we want. Now we know, because we followed Exodus, that's not true. But it's interesting, isn't it? Revealing something about our hearts, that stethoscope. Something is being revealed here, which I think is important. It's interesting how our hearts are so easily drawn to grumbling, isn't it? It doesn't take much for us not to get what we want, or we're not happy with things. But it's also so interesting how our grumbling so easily changes to thinking about how the good old days, how what life was like before, reminiscing, making the past seem rosier than it was. Sometimes that's a danger, I think, when we become a Christian. Christian life is sometimes a hard struggle, a walk, isn't it? A journey. And sometimes we can just begin to have that thought, wasn't it much easier when I wasn't a Christian? Wasn't I so much freer to do the things that I want to do? But now I've become a Christian, it's so much harder. I think it also goes if we look at church life. Sometimes if we've been around for a long time in church life, we can begin to think in this way. Wasn't life so much better in the good old days of this church? Or maybe you grew up in a church and for your eyes, that church just had everything sorted. And now you compare it with the church you now belong to and it's not quite the same. We reminisce. Now there's a real benefit to working out the blessings of those things, the blessings of our experiences of the past. But that's not what the Israelites are doing here. Notice what they're doing. And this is where our hearts naturally go to, I think, as well. For the Israelites, there's this process. Their hearts allow their present frustrations and difficulties to do two things. They grumble about their present circumstances, and they have a distorted memory of what life was really like before. That's a capture, that's a picture of our hearts sometimes. Now the word grumble here literally means to murmur. To murmur under your breath. To speak to yourself or to speak to someone else in a way that blames someone else. And notice, who is their grumbling aimed at here? Well, in verse 2, we see it's aimed initially at Moses and Aaron. But then we think, well, who are Moses and Aaron? In the big picture of Exodus, who are they? Well, they are God's representatives to his people. So in complaining and grumbling to Moses and Aaron, God's people are really complaining to the Lord himself. See that in verse 8 in Moses and Aaron's reply. Who are we, they say. You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Because that's what happens when we grumble. Often it is to the Lord. The same Lord in this case, who has miraculously and graciously rescued them from Egypt. And this is an astonishing turn of events, isn't it? Think of the Match of the Day highlights and everything that they've benefited from. And then look at here, these verses. What a shift is taking place. Chris referred in his prayer to yesterday being the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Can you believe that's 20 years ago? I really showed my age when I was helping out on youth on Friday nights, because I realized that the 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds I was talking to, it was before they were born. 20 years have passed since those horrific images. One of the heroes, or the groups of people that were heroes on that day, were the firemen and women. Just imagine this scenario 20 years ago. Imagine a fireman braving the building, one of the Twin Towers, going up to the 56th floor and finding someone in need and picking them up, hauling them onto the shoulder and taking them down before the buildings collapsed, rescuing them. Then imagine that same fireman or firewoman, finding a letter being posted through their door a few days later because the person that they've rescued is suing them because when they're on their way down, they banged their elbow on the banister. Can you imagine the injustice of that? Maybe if you heard that story, you kind of think, what on earth is that person doing? Aren't you grateful for being saved? Well, that's exactly what the Israelites are doing here with the Lord. They are turning against him. But how does God respond to their accusation? Well, notice down in verse 4. How is he going to respond? What does he want his children to learn here? I will rain down bread from heaven. I, the Lord, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. I'll continue to provide for you, the Lord says. And then in verse 8, a little bit further down, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. You notice what the Lord is saying here as he responds in this way. He's saying, I want you as my children to know there's only one place where your provision will come from me. And how is the Lord going to provide here? Well, initially there's a few one-offs in this chapter. I'm not sure if you spotted them. Look down in verse 10. Here's the first one-off provision. The Lord graciously reminds his children of his presence with them. Notice how Aaron gathers the people together and he begins to speak. And then they look into the desert. And what do they see in the desert? Well, they see a cloud. And that cloud is the glory of the Lord appearing Literally a reminder to the Lord's people, I'm still here. I'm with you. And then alongside that you have the Lord's provision with quail in the evening, meat in the form of birds. This wasn't a continual provision. This was a one-off. Only happens one other time in the rest of the 40 years of Israel's history. But both the presence of the Lord in the form of the clouds and this quail seem to be a one-off provision from the Lord, seeking to assure his people, I'm still with you and I'm still going to provide for you. But then you also in the rest of this chapter have this ongoing provision in the form of manna. We're told in verse 31 that manna was like coriander seeds, tasting like wafers made with honey. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? The word manna is actually quite humorous. Not sure if you noticed that. It literally describes the people's response when they see it on the floor. So mah is actually a Hebrew word for who or what. And na is this or it. Put them together and you have that word manna, which the people say and they look down and they pick it up and they, what is it? What is this stuff? It's a little bit like sometimes when my wife serves tea at the Fry household. Some of the girls are looking down at it and they say, what is this? Well, I never do that, of course. But these thin flakes were what God's people were to wake up to every day for the next 40 years. This was the Lord's ongoing provision for them. God says to them, to be my child is to depend on my provision for you. But to benefit from this provision, there's also a second word we see here. See, secondly, God's children must learn to daily obey God's words. See, obedience is something we all want, isn't it? We all want to be listened to. We all want to be heard. But if we're honest, we don't always want to do it back to someone else. We don't really want to obey someone else. But a key part of discipline, what the Lord is doing here, is learning obedience. A few weeks ago, you had the Olympic Games in Tokyo. How do those athletes get to that level of performance? How do they get to run 100 meters under 10 seconds? Takes me a lot longer to do that. How can they do that? Well, part of it is natural talent, obviously. But a key part of getting them to that level is their willingness to obey what their coaches tell them. They wouldn't be able to reach the top without a willingness to hear and to take on board and to put into practice what their coaches are saying. And it's interesting, isn't it? As they're interviewed straight after their race or if they've won, often the first person they'll thank is their coach for what they've learned or been taught. Now, the Israelites don't have a coach here, but they do have a Heavenly Father. And this Heavenly Father is willing to provide everything they need, but in order to benefit from it, they must obey. See the commands that come, two commands, one in verse 16 and one in verse 19. Everyone is to gather as much as they need, verse 16. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. They must go and collect it. And then that second command in verse 19, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Two commands, two things that the Lord's people had to obey in order to benefit from the Lord's provision. And just picture what that looked like for God's people. Just picture every morning having the discipline to get up out of bed. That's a task in itself, isn't it? To go out of the camp and then to go and collect enough manna for your household for that day. And then to do it again the next day. And again the next day. And each time you collect it and just collect enough for that day, you're trusting that the next day that the Lord will still provide in the same way. Now I imagine that was sometimes a bit of a struggle. a sleepless night with illness, or a disturbed sleep with a sleepless child. Yet every morning, that same call to obey and collect this manna. The only break in the routine was the day before the Sabbath, where they collected twice as much so they could enjoy the Sabbath and give the Lord's praise. But again, we see something of the human heart here, something of the stethoscope. Verse 20, what do some of the people do? Well, they go and collect more than they need. And they find that the next morning, what they've collected and kept has maggots in it. And then later in verse 27, some go and collect manna on the Sabbath, the day they weren't meant to, only to find that there's nothing there. Again, it's a great example of our hearts, isn't it? We think we know what we need. We think we know best. We think we know how much we need. So we go against God's words and we use our own wisdom. But the Lord here is disciplining his children. You need to depend on me every day, the Lord is saying. Every day you need to trust I know what you need and that I'll give you what you need. And you also need to obey my words. To benefit from my provision is to obey what I say. Now this lesson wasn't just for the Lord's people here, was it? Notice how at the end of the chapter there's this jar that's referred to. Verse 33, look down in your Bibles, verse 33. A jar of manna, which would eventually sit inside the Ark of the Covenant, the holy box where God's presence dwelt and where the Ten Commandments were kept. And what does this jar do for God's people? Why is it there? Well, it's to be a visible, ongoing reminder of what the Lord's people are to do. To depend on the Lord and to obey the Lord every day. That's what the jar of manna did for the Lord's people. We fast forward a few thousand years to 2021. Actually, nothing has really changed. If we are God's people, it's those same two things that the Lord calls us to. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 from last week. These people are an example for us. As we read God's word, we are to look and to see what are we meant to do. How are these people modeling to us, giving us an example of how to live? Now there's obviously a difference. We don't have to go and collect manna physically, although that would be quite entertaining, I think. In Cheam, can you imagine that in Cheam Park? Us going out and kind of collecting bits of frosty grass. Be a great witness, wouldn't it? We're not to do that. But we are called to depend on the Lord's provision every day, and we're to hear his words, and we're to obey them. But if we're not to do that physically, what should that look like? Well, I think, put simply, it's to depend on the Lord in prayer every day, on his provision. And it's to depend on the Lord's provision through his word, to hear his voice through his word every day. See, I think Exodus 16 links directly with the Lord's Prayer, a section in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? If you don't, then hopefully it'll be up there. There you go. You notice that middle phrase that Jesus encourages his followers? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's exactly Exodus 16, isn't it? It's what God's people were called to do. Now, I do think that the pattern that the Lord's people had to do to physically get up and do this thing first thing in the day is a helpful pattern for us. There's an old phrase, isn't there? Start as you mean to go on. Well, if you apply that every day that we live on this earth, how we start the day will have an impact on how we continue that day. So how do we start our days? What's the first thing we go to or pick up? Sometimes, for me, it's my phone. You might be similar. You pick up your phone. That's the first thing you do. And unhelpfully, that will set the pattern for the rest of your day. Maybe it's other things. But I think what this passage is teaching us as God's people is that we need to start every day by reminding ourselves that we're to depend on the Lord's and we're to obey the Lord's. And the best way of doing that is through prayer and through reading. And even if you don't have loads of time in the morning, there's still ways of doing that. But I think there's also something corporate going on here in Exodus 16. Remember, the Lord is speaking to all his people, all the Israelites. And we as God's church represent that same image. But the church doesn't gather every day, does it? But there are two things that should be evident every time we do gather. We should be seeking to do those two things, to depend on the Lord's in prayer. And to seek to obey his words, obey his voice rather, through his words. So when we pray on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or when we gather midweek, when we sing, when we read scripture, when we listen to sermons, all of those things are food for us. And ultimately this daily bread we're to feed on, I think, is a pointer to the Lord Jesus. Remember verse 4 of Exodus 16 and the Lord's promise, I will rain down bread from heaven. Well, remember, how does the Lord describe himself? Well, in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Where does Jesus come from? He comes from heaven down to earth. And he is the bread of life for us, for those who are willing to trust in him. And remember that word manna. Coming from kind of what is this? Well, do you remember what people said when they first met Jesus? Who is this? It's the same root words. Pointers to the Lord Jesus. And then think of how the Lord Jesus, as this bread of life, is broken for us on the cross. Now that is the greatest provision we can ever ask for, isn't it? That is our bread of life. He is that. To depend and obey like these Israelites, you do have to do one thing though. You do have to know the Lord in the first place. You cannot benefit from his provision unless you're in relationship with him. And the way that we come into relationship with him is through Christ, through the bread of life, the one who is broken. So as we close, there are two simple questions to ask us all. The first one is a very simple, is that you? Have you invited this bread of life, the Lord Jesus, into your life? Do you know him? Are you willing to confess your sins to him? Do you count yourselves as one of God's children? Because that's what this passage points us to ultimately. But if you have done that, if you do say, yes, I'm one of God's children, then does this pattern that we see in Exodus 16, is that there in our lives? Are we those who depend on the Lord daily for everything for that day? And do we seek to obey him through his words? Will we look to Christ even this week? To be the bread that we need to get us through, whether they be joys or frustrations or struggles. That's what the Lord's people were learning here. And it's the same thing we need to learn as God's children today. My prayer is that we would be shaped by this, that we would depend on the Lord's, and we would be those who obey the Lord's. Our Father in heaven, once again, we're grateful for your words, that food that is salvation for us, but is also the provision of ongoing mercy we receive. And thank you for what we see in this passage of those two calls, the need to obey your voice the need to hear your voice. Thank you that Scripture is your voice for us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit, even this morning, may have been applying that to our lives, helping us to see where our lives need to change, where we need to depend on you more. Please, would you help us today, this week, amidst all the things that are going on in our lives, whether they be frustrations or difficulties or sometimes joys, we do pray that you would help us to be dependent upon you, to trust in your provision every day, and to seek to obey you as our Lord and as our Saviour. We ask for your help in this, in your name. Amen.